few years back, I went in to get my hair cut one day, and the lady who cut my hair every day said, "I've got something for you." And she took out a sign and gave it to me, and I still have it at my house today. And this is what that sign says. That sign says, "In the South, you can say anything you want to about somebody as long as you end by saying, 'Bless their hearts.'" Well, that's a lot of truth, isn't it? Have you ever tried to go through a whole day without saying to somebody about something, "Bless your heart"? Doesn't it just come out? They tell you something great that's happened in their life, you say, "Bless your heart." They tell you about something they're struggling with, you say, "Bless your heart." They tell you about something that they've been going through, and you say, "Bless your heart. Bless your heart." The truth is, if you were born and raised in the South, it's in your DNA. You don't even recognize when you're saying it. And yet it is one of the most powerful words in Scripture. Blessing. Blessing. Throughout the Bible, the Bible talks about how God blesses people, about how people bless one another. It even talks about times when people rise up and bless the Lord. To give a blessing is to bring the power of God into the life of another person. That's literally what that phrase means. To give a blessing is not just to say, "Oh, isn't that nice? Good for you. I'll be praying for you." To give a blessing is to say, "With all of my strength and with everything I am, I want to bring the presence of God into your life. I want to speak a blessing into your life." The truth is, when you think about the biblical power of blessing, you'll probably recognize that there have been a handful of occasions in your life when somebody truly blessed you. When somebody truly reached out to you and brought God's presence right to where you are. And yet that's part of His calling and His commission on our lives, is to be people of the blessing, to be people who speak God's blessing into the lives of others. And this morning what I want to do is to talk about how to bless your family. And if you're going to decide that you want to bless your family, there's no better place to go in the Bible than the book of Proverbs. If you skim through the chapters of Proverbs, you will find passage after passage after passage. Passage written to children, written to fathers, written to mothers, written to marriages. All through that book, the Bible continues to talk about, how do you speak to your family? How do you speak to the people you love the most? That's why I've been spending these weeks talking about how Proverbs speaks to your home. And this morning, I want to talk about how to bless your family. How to bless your wife, how to bless your husband, how to bless your parents, how to bless your children, how to bless those people who mean the most in your life. And I want us to go to Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to walk through a few verses together this morning and discover some principles for bestowing a blessing, for pouring out a blessing on the people you love. And one of the things you may discover this morning is the power of the blessing is a very practical power. It is not an overtly spiritual thing all the time. It doesn't mean you've got to use big biblical words. It means there are some things you need to do, some things you need to bring into the lives of the people you love so that you can bring the blessing of Christ into the lives of your family. So let's jump in. Let's discover what the Bible has to say to us this morning. The first thing it tells you is this: you can bless your home through your words. Verse 4, the Bible says, "Let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Let your heart retain my words. Take those words and let them find their way in your heart. Take these words and let them make a home inside of you. Retain these words. Remember them forever. That's important because one of the things we need to do is never forget that words have a life of their own. When words are spoken, they go out there. One of the things you'll discover in the Bible is a lot of times when biblical folks met somebody else and they would say, "What is your name?" until they knew who you were and why you were asking, they wouldn't give you their name. You know why? Because they believed words have power. I don't want you to have power over me until I know who you are. Well, that's a biblical conviction, but I can tell you a very modern conviction. And a very modern conviction is this: words have power. What you say goes out there. Nothing is more important for a father, a mother, a husband, or a wife than choosing the words that you use when you're talking to your family. When you're talking to the people you love the most, be very careful about your words. There are two dangerous ideas floating around these days, and we have to protect our family from both of them. The first of them is found in a little poem you've heard all your life. How does this sound? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never," what? "Hurt me." Do you think that's true? Has that been your experience in life? You can hit me, you can throw a rock at me, you can attack me physically, and that'll hurt me. But words don't have any effect. The truth is, you can do as much damage with your words as any stick or stone. Words really make a difference. Words can hurt. Words can cause wounds that can stay with someone for years. You will find folks who have had great difficulties in their life, real struggles with relationships, struggle to succeed professionally, and if you ask them, why are you having such a problem, they can take you back to a time in their childhood and somebody who said something that stuck in them and it crippled them for a lifetime. Words have power. Let me share something with you. It takes 7 positive statements to counter the damage of 1 thoughtless negative statement. Let me tell you something else that really matters. Parents who have children, the children who were here just a little while ago, and others, when your children are young, one of the things that's true is they accept whatever you say to them uncritically. If you say it, they assume that it's true. Even when you tell them something about themselves, that means every knucklehead, every dummy, every clumsy, every idiot that you say to them sticks like glue. If that's who you say they are, that's who they think they are. Never forget this. In the world around us today, your children, your wife, your husband, they're going to receive all the negative messages they need. At home, let the harsh words stop. There's enough going on out there, enough that's toxic, enough that's damaging, enough that's hurtful, that when you get home, it's time to put that stuff away. I'm not saying don't practice correction, but aim those words at what they do and not who they are. Be careful what you say. Words can hurt. The second dangerous idea is to tell yourself, "They know how I feel. I don't have to say it. They know I care. They know I love them. They know I support them. They know I'm for them. I don't have to say it. It's just out there." Wrong. The ones you love the most have no idea how you feel unless you tell them. There's nothing more hurtful you can do than hold back words that people really need to hear. Don't be like the man whose wife said to him, "You never say you love me anymore," and who replied, "I told you that on the day we got married. If I ever change my mind, I'll tell you again." Use those words. Say what needs to be said. Don't say to yourself, "Oh, they know. They know. I don't have time or interest. They know. I remember the words to an old Paul Simon song. This is what he wrote. Said, I know a father who had a son. He longed to tell him all the reasons for the things he'd done. He came a long way just to explain. He kissed his boy as he lay sleeping. Then he turned around and headed home again. And that song, that was a meaningful act of love. Here's this man who wanted his son to understand, I really was there for you. I really did care about you. I know you couldn't always tell it, and I just need to tell you about it. And he got there, and he kissed his sleeping boy, and home he went. And the song, that's real love. In the real world, that is an act of cowardice. To not say what needs to be said. It may have made that man feel better about himself, but it did nothing for his son. Say what needs to be said. Words unexpressed have no power to change anything. Words that are never spoken can never be received. Every day, the people you love would die for are longing to hear, I love you. I'm here for you. You're the most special person in my life. And those words never come. Make sure that not only do you feel it, but you say it clearly so they can hear. You bless your family most when your words are most plainly heard. Bless your home through your words. And then the Bible tells us this. It says, and bless your home through the power of appropriate touch. I love the description found in verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. The only one in the sight of my mother. I love that description. Boy, when I walked in the room, I was the only one my mama saw. Isn't that a good feeling? Is there any doubt that that home was a safe and secure place, that love was openly expressed? That is the power of caring and loving touch. People long for appropriate touch, an arm around the shoulder, a pat on the back. I love every Sunday when I get up and I stand here and I get to stand for just a moment as I say, now reach around and greet the people around you. And I don't see people saying, hello. So good to see you. So glad you're here. I see people reaching out and giving one another a hug or a hearty handshake or reaching around their shoulder and speaking. I see real eye-to-eye contact. I see people really reaching out to show love to one another. That is so important. We all long for that. We long for someone who will touch us in a way that lets us know how important we are. In fact, newborns who are not cuddled regularly will fail to thrive. The power of appropriate touch in a family is so important. A few weeks ago, my old associate pastor, Larry Potts, visited with us, my associate pastor from Aliceville. Some of you had a chance to meet him and made him very warmly welcome. I used to be jealous of Larry. Every Sunday morning. You see, in that church, the staff walked in with the choir at the beginning of the service. We had doors here and here, and we all walked in together. Larry and I were on that side, and our minister of music was on this side. And his wife, Mary, was in the choir. And every Sunday, before we walked into the sanctuary, the same thing would happen. Mary would walk up to Larry, and she would brush him off and pick a piece of lint off and straighten his coat. And man, I mean, he looked so good when it was time to go in. And I would think, man, I wish I had somebody that would do that for me. But you know, the truth was, it wasn't about straightening a coat or picking off a little lint. Those were touches of love. That was a way that she let him know how important he was in her life. Touch is so important. Holding, cuddling, hand-holding, lap-sitting, hair-ruffling, floor-wrestling. You know what touching says to your children? It says, I know you are there. It says, you are special to me. It says, you are safe and secure. It says, I am right here with you. Those needs don't end after childhood. Teenagers need the special touch as well. It may change. It may mean rubbing their back or putting an arm around their shoulder, even pushing off during a basketball game. But it's some way of saying, you matter to me. I remember when my daughter was maybe 9, we would be somewhere together and she would reach over and hold my hand. And about that age, I began thinking every time, one of these days, it's going to be the last time. And she won't want to do that in front of people anymore. And that last time came. And it was sad. But I found other ways to let her know how special she was. Husbands and wives, don't forget one another. Don't forget the value of meaningful touch, of expressing your love. Judith and I have a new goal in our lives. You know, they always talk about having that bucket list, those things you want to accomplish in your life. Judith and I have a new goal. We've set it and we talk about it from time to time. You know what our new goal is? We want to, as the years go by, become one of those cute old couples holding hands in the mall. I want people to look at us and smile. It is so important to touch. Third thing, bless your home and make it a place of true encouragement. Listen to the words of verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. In other words, you have great potential. God has special plans for you, and so do I. Listen, because I'm telling you, you are somebody. We live in a world that always has the potential to tear you down. That's even more true these days when social media is filled with bullies and critics who can be anonymous and tear somebody apart just for the pleasure of causing pain. A godly home has got to be the most encouraging place in the world. Because believe it or not, teens and young adults today still identify their parents as the biggest influence in their lives. And an atmosphere of encouragement is the rich soil from which strong marriages grow. Rich soil. I threw that in for you, Brad. Every day, we need to reach out as an encourager. One of our greatest responsibilities for our family is concerned is to be an incredible source of encouragement. Every day, catch them doing something right. Every day, make sure they know they are a blessing. Every day, make sure they understand how proud you are that they are in your life. It is always harder to pull somebody up than to pull them down. Do it anyway. Be the one who pulls people up when the world around them is trying to pull them down. Listen to what Dave Simmons wrote to men. He said, "After I die, I want my personal effects to be found in the hearts of my children, not in a safety deposit box. I want my greatest legacy to be found in my home. The world is full of men who will sell out their family for bucks and their marriage for success. Well, let them, but not you. A holy calling summons you to practice the profession of fatherhood." That's good, isn't it? That's strong. Let me move on. Bless your home and make it a place where character grows. I would love to say that encouragement's the only thing needed in your home, but it also has to be a place for building character. Home has to be the place where you invest in building your family to fulfill their personal potential. My greatest advice for child rearing is very simple. When your children are very small, decide what kind of adult you want them to be someday, and then spend their whole lifetime aiming them toward that person. Where does character come from? Character comes through the values you embrace, through what you say and who you are. If your family is going to live with character, it's going to have to be because they've seen that character in your own life. Character comes through the clear expression of strong, positive expectations. Character comes through godly discipline. There are going to be times when discipline is required, but make sure you do it the right way. So here's some principles for meaningful discipline. The first one is this: discipline instead of punishing. Now, what does that mean? Punishing means you did something and you're going to pay for it. I'm going to punish you for what you did. Discipline means I love you too much to let you continue to do wrong. So I'm going to step in and stop it before it ever gets started. Discipline. Discipline with consistency. Make sure that it's not an arbitrary thing. Make sure that it's not, I had a bad day today, so you're going to pay for it. Not, I'm in a bad mood, so I'm going to say stuff to you that I normally wouldn't say. You got to be consistent. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 5:37. He said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be consistent. Discipline according to individual needs. Different ways of handling problems occur with different children in your house. When Jamie was a little guy, and even today, he is the most social of creatures. He loves to be around people. One of the things we discovered with Jamie was there are a lot of ways that we could discipline him that just didn't have a whole lot of effect. But if we really wanted to get his attention, we would put him in his room and lock and close the door and tell him he could not come out until we allowed him to. And he would sit in that room and sob. It was pitiful. Being cut off from people was the worst possible thing you could do to him. And we learned when nothing else works, putting him in his room by himself will work. So we thought, we've got this thing figured out. And then here comes Bethany. And Bethany would grow up and she would do something. And we thought, okay, we know what to do. And we would take her and we would put her in her room and we would shut the door. And she would say, well, there's all kind of stuff I can do in here by myself. This is fine. We had to find a whole new way. Find that way that works. One last thing, very quickly. Most of all, bless your home with a legacy of faith. Remember the promise, verse 2, I give you good doctrine. I want to establish you in your faith in the Lord. I want to help you discover what to believe. I want to lead you to know and follow the Lord Jesus. These days, there's a lot of concern about a number of young adults who seem to be wandering away from church, and there are a lot of reasons for that. But we're also about a generation into an attitude that said, I don't need to tell my children what to believe. When they grow up, they can decide for themselves. I don't want to try to influence them. I'll let them figure it out. The thing that's so funny about that is the same people will say that are up to their elbows in helping their children with their academics. They're completely involved in what their kids are doing in athletics and activities, and yet they think somehow in faith, I'm supposed to stand back and do nothing. That is not the way the Scripture teaches us to be. In fact, the Bible reminds us there's only one gift you can give your children that will never wear out, and that they will never outgrow, and that is to raise them to know Jesus as Savior. If you've done that, you've done everything you could possibly do. If you haven't done it, then nothing else really matters. Moms, you really are the first Bible your children will read. They will see in you and hear in you the love and presence of Jesus. Husbands, don't think you can be passive in preparing your kids to know the Lord. God calls you to be heavily involved in helping them grow. At church, we'll do everything we can to teach and show Jesus and lead them to know the Lord, but the truth is, we can't take your place. James Dobson tells the story of when his son Ryan was 2 years old. He says it was one of those weekends when he was away from home, and his wife Shirley asked Ryan to say the blessing, and so he bowed his head, and this is what he said: "I love my daddy. Amen." Then Dobson writes, "I hadn't realized the degree to which Ryan linked me to his heavenly Father. I wasn't even sure I wanted to stand in those kinds of shoes. It was too big a job, but I had no choice, nor do you. God has given us the assignment of representing Him during the formative years of parenting." That's sobering, isn't it? And yet it's true. Bless your homes by taking that challenge to heart. Walk with Jesus. Show them Jesus. Teach them Jesus. Lead them to Jesus. Earlier on, we sang a song, "Because I've Been Given Much, We Too Must Give. I Too Must Give." It is a song about stewardship. The greatest stewardship any of us have is the stewardship of our homes. Preparing, leading, loving, teaching, bringing your children to Jesus. This morning, maybe you're here, you're not a believer, but you know you need to be. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you need that more than anything. Today, if you would like to come to know Jesus, in just a minute, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song, an invitation. And that's a time when you can walk down the aisle, and I'll be here, and Dr. Hutchins will be here, and we would love to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe God's leading you to be a part of this church, and you know He's leading you to plant your life and your family in this place. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe today's the day within your family when you just need to rededicate yourself to that special calling. Is there something you need to do? We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. As God calls, you come.